Please pray with me. Lord, as I speak the word, I pray that your Spirit will be upon me and upon each one of us, and that you will speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our wills. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of Proverbs is to help us become better people. Unless you think you can do that on your own, Proverbs makes very clear that we become better people only in community, in relationship. And that relationship, that community, begins with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and of wise living, of becoming a better person. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then Proverbs goes on to explain that being a better human being in community trickles out into all kinds of aspects of life. 2 weeks ago, Annabelle spoke about the importance of words and the words we speak to one another. Last week, Cheryl spoke to us about work as opposed to laziness. My topic today is honor and pride and humility. We're going to, first of all, see what Proverbs says on those three aspects, honor, pride, and humility. Then we'll look at what Jesus taught, and then we'll look at what Jesus did. But before we look at the scriptures, two stories. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, now with the Lord, who was a brilliant man, had advanced degrees, taught in some of the most prestigious universities in the West, wrote many books, was a well-known and loved speaker, was thought to be something of a guru about the spiritual life. But Henry Nouwen lived almost all his life with a deep sense of insecurity in spite of those accomplishments. He spent the last years of his ministry at a L'Arche home just outside of Toronto called Daybreak. L'Arche is French for ark, and these homes are meant to be places of safety for mentally and physically challenged people. Henry Nouwen was there as the chaplain, and he offered worship services, but he also was assigned the care of a young man named Adam, who was in his mid-20s. Adam could not speak. He could not feed himself. He could not dress himself. So Henry Nouwen, this renowned professor and guru, spent the morning and evening getting Adam ready for the day and ending his day. He would dress him and bathe him. He would feed him. Adam had no idea who Henry Nouwen was, what his degrees were, and so on. In time, Henry Nouwen wrote an article called Because of Adam, which later became a book. And he said it was in that care of Adam and the friendship that developed between them that Henry Nouwen learned a peace and learned that God looked at Adam and looked at him, Henry, as his beloved child. And again, Henry Nouwen found peace there, not in a prestigious lecture hall of a great university, but there caring for a young man, perhaps the lowest of the low. Second story, I had an echo of Henry Nouwen's experience, just an echo in my own life when I was 19 years old. I got a job at the mental health institution in Pinoca, Alberta. This was back in the days when we tended to warehouse people with mental health challenges. We had a similar hospital in Weyburn and one in North Battleford here in Saskatchewan. I was an institutional attendant, and I was assigned to the infirmary ward. All of the men on our ward were incontinent, meaning we institutional attendants cleaned up their pee and their poop. For some reason, they were kept in pajamas. And so when they wet themselves, we would wheel them to the care room and we would undress them, clean them up, put them in fresh pajamas, wheel them back to the day room. Because it was the infirmary ward, many of these people had physical challenges as well. Many were confined to bed. And for the first time in my life, I learned what a bed sore was. I saw on the buttocks of these men and on their hips, bed sores enormous like that. I was 19, my first time away from home. I had never experienced anything like this, and I wanted to quit in the worst way. The smells, the sights were overwhelming to me. The main reason I didn't is that I couldn't face my father, who had taught me you never quit. You see things through. I'm thankful for that. But along the way, a miracle happened. I stopped simply seeing bed sores and ugly sights. I stopped simply smelling urine and feces. And I started to see people, men with a story, men with needs, men who needed to be treated with dignity. And somewhere by God's grace along the way, I learned to enjoy my work, and it became an honor to serve these men. Hope you'll think about that as we look at the scriptures. So the teaching of Proverbs on honor, pride, and humility. We read, or Ben read for us, Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but cares for the widow, the vulnerable. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing. And it seems that Proverbs is putting pride and evil in parallel, and humility and purity in parallel. Then verse 33, the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility comes before honor. If I could summarize what Proverbs teaches, I'm going to touch on a few others in a moment, but if I could summarize what Proverbs teaches on this topic, I could quote James 4:6. James says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you hear nothing else in this message, hear that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the wise, those who fear the Lord, begin to understand this. Some other texts in Proverbs. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. The Lord mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. I hate pride and arrogance. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. When we are proud, we think we don't need God. We may give lip service to him, but we deep down think we can do this on our own. The proud are unteachable. They can't admit mistakes. They have difficulty taking correction. They have difficulty forgiving if someone dishonors them in some way. The proud don't listen. They are insensitive, even blind. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, be careful if you think you are standing firm. Be careful that you don't fall. We can be blind in our pride. Church fathers thought that proud was the sin that caused all other sins, starting in the Garden of Eden and ever after. Humility, on the other hand, is a sober and proper sense of who we are. It's not being a doormat or thinking you're nothing. It's a proper sense of who you are. And who are we? We are so broken and so needy that the only way forward to save us and to heal us was for God to send his Son to die for us. That's how needy we are. But we are so precious in God's sight that God did that. He came for us because we are precious in his sight. We're told in the Psalms that we are made just a little lower than the angels and entrusted with the care of God's good creation. That's who we are. But we find our place not at the center of things, but only in proper orbit around God at the center. That's who we are. And humility is happy to be there in that place. And honor. All of us long for honor. Children do. Daddy, watch me. See how fast I can ride my bike. Watch me twirl. And that lasts all through life. We long to be noticed. We long to be admired. We long to be honored. But Henry Nouwen found that no matter how many honors you get in this world, it's never enough. And insecurity lurks at the door. It was only as he cared for Adam that he learned to hear God say to him, Henry, you are my beloved child. Just as Adam, you are my beloved child. Max Lucado tells a great story in a book called The Applause of Heaven. He traveled a lot, Max Lucado. And one time when he was returning home and arrived at the airport, his family was there waiting for him. And you can picture this from our Regina airport, how you ride down the escalator and people are waiting there to greet you. As he was coming into sight, his family burst into applause when they saw him. And he thought after that, I wonder if that's what it's like when a believer arrives home in Jesus' presence. I wonder if Jesus and the angels applaud. My beloved child, you are home. Well, let's look now at the teaching of Jesus, Matthew 11, 25 to 30. These words come just after Jesus has pronounced woes on unrepentant cities who were too proud to hear anything from Jesus. Then Jesus praises his heavenly Father that the Father has hidden these things from the proud, the wise, the learned, and instead has revealed them to little children. And Jesus says, God has made it so. You can only see from the low place. And from the high place, you seem unable to see what God is doing. And then Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, those who know their need, the desperate, the people whom life has broken, who know their need. Come to me, Jesus says. And then he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm reminded right away of Isaiah 42:3, where the servant of the Lord would not break a bruised reed or quench a burning wick. He is so gentle. So in our brokenness, he sees us and he treats us gently to stir up life in us again and bring healing. And Jesus offers there the discipline of discipleship to the broken, the poor, the lowly, the humble. He offers a yoke, and he says it won't be onerous or cruel. It will be life-giving, this yoke of discipleship I offer. But what a self-description of Jesus. He's God the Son, new glory, has returned to glory, but humbled himself to become one of us. And he describes himself as gentle and humble. This is the one before every knee will bow. But he describes himself as gentle and humble. Don Carson, a New Testament scholar, Canadian, says, Jesus approaches us with a true servant's gentleness. And he shows us the good way. He approaches us with a true servant's gentleness. But of course, only the broken, the weary, the humble, the one who have been humbled by life, only they will hear and pay attention to Jesus' offer. But what a model this is for us as we engage other people and engage our world. When I was living in Brazil, a fellow missionary, Carl Jansen, told me this Hudson Taylor story. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in the 19th century to China. Hudson Taylor really adopted the lifestyle of the Chinese people, the peasants, and lived in the interior. Lived a simple, humble life. And one of his British compatriots once said, Taylor, why do you always travel third class on the trains? You could afford more. And Taylor replied, I travel third class because there's no fourth class. And he understood what Jesus was saying and teaching about engaging our world, that it's in the low places that we can speak and be heard. Well, finally, the example of Jesus, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. There we read that Jesus humbled himself, became a human being, died on the cross for our sins, and God exalted him to the highest place. And then Paul says, my attitude, your attitude should be the same. Pride leads to estrangement from God. It leads to the fall. It leads to disaster. And we read in Proverbs, God tears down the house of the proud. But humility is the way of Jesus, and it's the way of life. And it's the place where God can reach us. It's the only place where God can reach us, for he cannot reach the proud, for their back is turned. It's in humility and brokenness that God can do something with us. And honor is the smile of the Father. And here's the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross is God's answer to our pride. He comes to us in the low place and he invites us to life. So will I learn from Proverbs? Will I learn from Jesus that the low place is the place where God meets us, the place where God saves us. It's the place that God does something with us. So welcome the low place. It's there that you will see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, pride is such a challenge for us and such a temptation. Forgive us. And when you tear down our house, Lord, may we understand what you are doing and let you meet us there in the broken place to rebuild us. And Lord, may we not shy away from the low places in our world, but go there to serve. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.